little while ago, we looked at the topic of the greatest of these. The greatest of these being the love of God. And I wanted to do a bit of a follow-up on that today. And I call this, If You Love Me. And a lot of times people, I understand that you guys had the sharing on love of God yesterday as well. At the Saturday Fellowship. That's wonderful. But, I guess love is a big topic right now. So a lot of people say they love God. No, I love God. I love God. You know, I love God. Man, he's great. And, but people don't really understand what that means necessarily. So how do you know? How can you know that you love God? So 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, it says we love him because he first loved us. So really it all starts with the truth that God first loved us. And that's the only reason we would ever love him first. He started the whole, it was his idea, the whole thing. If a man say, verse 20, I love God and hate his brother, he's a liar. God, that's offensive. Don't be so direct, God. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? There's a good question. Now, how can you love somebody if you don't see them? And this commandment have we from him, that he loveth God, love his brother also. You know, if you express love to an individual, it's noticeable. You know, you give somebody flowers, or you buy them chocolates, or you go rake their leaves off, whatever loving act you show towards somebody, or husband towards his wife, or towards your children, it's pretty noticeable. You know, how about God? How do you know you love God? Well, thankfully, the Word of God gives us the answer to that question. We don't have to guess about it. In 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Verse 3. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar. And the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. And in 1 John 5, a bit more information. 1 John 5, 2, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God. So there you go. Very clear. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And by the way, his commandments are not grievous. So it says, not grievous. It's not difficult. It's not hard. So how would you know? This is very much, you know, you can read a bunch of places. If you look up in the Old Testament, related to the number of times that God spoke in Deuteronomy, thou shalt love the Lord thy God. And then it'll, right away in the same context, says, if you'll keep his word, if you keep his word, if you keep his word. And that truth repeats itself many times throughout the word of God. If you love God, he says, you know, keep my commandments. If you want, if you love, just keep my commandments. So it's very, very simple to know if we love God, if we keep his word. So when a person says, I love God, then what they're really saying is, I do what the word of God says. Because God's definition of loving him is to keep his commandments, to keep his word. In Matthew 22. Matthew 22. And in verse 35. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. So loving God in itself is keeping, is a commandment. God says, if you love me, keep my commandments. By the way, to love him is one of the commandments. Kind of neat how it works. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these, so on the love of God, loving God and loving neighbor, on these two hang all the law and the prophets. He says the entire word of God hangs on loving God and loving. You think love is important? Keeping, but love isn't that, like we talked about last time, that kind of mushy sense. It's keeping his word. To love God is to keep his word. And that's where a lot of times people misunderstand what loving God means. So I want to look at a few examples of how this applies specifically to us in the grace administration. In Romans chapter 6. And I want to do this from the point of view of thinking about God saying to us, if you love me, keep my commandments. If I want to show God that I love him, I keep his word. In Romans 6:11, it says, likewise, reckon you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. So God's injunction, the first thing he asked us to do in the New Testament is to reckon the old man dead. Why? Why would I do that? Well, if you love me, God says, keep my word. So for me to reckon the old man dead is to love him, is it not? If I don't do that, and this is a question I'm going to ask in all these scriptures, what does it mean? If you love me, keep my commandments. If you don't keep my commandments, what does it mean? In Romans 12. And that's probably a hard truth for people to face. You know, like our children can't say to us, I really love you, Dad, and never do a darn thing we ask them to say. I'm going to say, well, you say you love me, but you never do what I ask you to do. How can that? And that's pretty clear in a father-son or, you know, mother-child relationship. It's pretty obvious. Child can't. I love you, they never do anything that they say. Better not to say I love you than to say I love you, not do anything you're told. Same thing. God says, if you love me, keep my word. Okay. Reckon the old man, chapter 12, we were just talking about this, you were sharing with us. Verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service or logical service. By the way, it's logical for us to present our bodies to God because of all that he has done for us through Christ. That's what he's saying. It's a logical thing. It's what you ought to do. Verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Well, why should I not be conformed to the world? Well, if you love me, God says, keep my commandments. Yeah, but no, if you love me, keep my word. Well, when I'm renewing my mind, what am I doing when I renew my mind? I'm keeping his word. And God says, if you keep my word, that shows you love me. What if I don't renew my mind? What if I don't? What if I decide I want to just conform to the world? I want to do whatever the world's thing into the big thing. I'm just going to do that. Well, you finish that sentence. What does it mean? If God says you love me, keep my word, and you know the Old Testament where it tells you when he don't keep his word, what happened to Israel? It's a real expression of me to God saying, well, God, I don't really love you. I might say I do, but I don't really. Because by my actions, I am denying my love for you. In Romans 12, verse 17. Recompense no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire in his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Do you think love is a high calling? Well, what if I, well, yeah, that guy did this to me. I'm going to get him back for that. I'm going to just destroy him. That's the more natural emotion. God's call is higher. Well, what if I get into vengeance? Am I showing my love for God? No, because God tells me, if you love me, do what I ask you to do. And he tells me here to love my enemies. Well, that's not easy to do, is it? Love is the highest calling. That's why Jesus Christ said it's a new commandment. He said, not only love, but love the way that I have loved you. And what did he do? He went through brutal torture to the point of not being able to be recognized as a human being and laid down his life. No man, greater love hath no man. Obviously, after you kill yourself in service, there's nothing greater you can do, is there? And so this part here, you know, when he says to love your enemy, it's a high calling, you know, not easy, but it shows our love for our Creator. 1 Corinthians 14. Verse 1. Again, we could have read 100 verses in New Testament, but it's nice to look at these and think of it from the point of view of God telling us, if you love me, keep my word. In 1 Corinthians 14:1, follow after love and desire spiritual matters, but rather that you may prophesy. For he that speaketh in a tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God, for no man understandeth. Albeit in the spirit, he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification, exhortation, and comfort. He that speaketh in a tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied. Well, how much do we desire spiritual matters in our day-by-day walk? How interested are we in developing ourselves in spiritual matters? Well, God said, you know, is it, well, let's just read it. I'm going to, before I speak here, verse 47. 37, where am I? 37. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that are read unto you are the commandments of the Lord. And he just told us that we're to follow after spiritual matters. So if we follow after spiritual matters, speak in tongues much, and prophesy, and desire, we are what? We're doing his word. We're doing the commandments. Well, God says, if you love me, keep my word. We ought to be interested in spiritual matter. That's why this whole thing went down. Jesus Christ came to reveal what the adversary was into and how we got the victory over that. But until the Lord returns, there's a spiritual battle. And to wage a spiritual battle, we have to be attuned and use our spiritual arsenal, if you will, the eyes and ears of church. How much interested am I in understanding how to better receive revelation? How much am I interested in understanding signs, working miracles, faith, healing? How much am I interested in that on a daily basis? Or do I run to the medicine cupboard, the first thought that comes to my mind? What do I do? God says, if you love me, keep my word. You know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. An impossible situation comes at us, but there doesn't seem to be any solution. Do our minds go to what the Word of God says about God, who is able to do the impossible? We sing about it, you know? That's not a little song I was singing. That's not, anyway. Do the impossible. No other God can do. That's a little song we always sing. You know, God, yeah, got any mountains? That's so. You know, do we? Is that where our mind goes? In 2 Corinthians 6:14, it says, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness?" You know, God's terminology, the words that God uses to describe unbelief are very strong words. These aren't just, you know, he says here, unrighteousness and darkness. And what concord, it gets worse, and what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Boy, it's a pretty strong list, isn't it? Unrighteousness, darkness, Belial, infidel, idols. For you are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Man, what a great blessing. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. That's a pretty strong section in the Word of God, wouldn't you say? You know, there's no messing around with this stuff. It says we're not to be unequally yoked. That doesn't mean that we don't talk to people. We know that. We know from other places in God's Word, Paul writes, he goes, listen, if you wanted to do it all together, you got to leave the world. You know, it's just the way it is. So he was talking about real close fellowship, you know, unequally yoked as the two oxen that are pulling that yoke together. They're working together, doing stuff together very much. You know, I think you understand what that means. God doesn't want us to mess with it, right? We don't mess with it. He says that there's no part in that. He tells us to come out from that and be separate. That's what it says. Does it say we're to hate? No. Are we to destroy, have vengeance, speak evil of? That's not what it says. It just says be separate. You just don't get into that stuff. If you love me, keep my commandments. Well, if I choose to go down that road, what am I saying to God? You know, it's interesting, but it's not for me, you know. In 2 Corinthians 9, we don't mess with it. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, he that he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. That's Psalm 112. And he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. And this whole context, you can read the whole chapter, is talking about giving and receiving. And here it says in verse, God loves a cheerful giver, we're to give. And many times we talk about tithing, we talk about giving and receiving. And a lot of times people, I've heard this way too many times, people say, well, tithing isn't in the New Testament. You're right, it's not in the New Testament. Cheerful giving is. So you don't have to even use the word if you don't want to. If you study the tithe in the Bible, it wasn't part of the law. It started well before the law with Jacob and men like that before the law. And then it was included in the law. And it's also mentioned in the New Testament where Paul says tithes and offerings, right? It says, the words used are giving. So it's one of those, what we call immutable truths, a truth that transcends administrations, like the love of God. Love of God isn't just something that's in the grace period. Did God love Israel? Yeah. Did God love Adam? And yes. Is God, there is love in the future. Yeah, we saw that last time. Remember, everything else but charity won't, it's still going to be around. It's one of those truths that transcends all administrations. So does giving. Yeah, but tithing isn't the New Testament. Yeah. Do you give cheerfully? Do you, and do you, you know, again, God says cheerfully. Give cheerfully. When we give, you're blessed to give. But that's not for me. That's fine. If you love me, keep my word. That's what it says. Do I love him? You know? And when it comes to money, boy, that's a dividing line many times when it comes to Christians. You know? Remember what's his name? Bishop? Or listening to those Orientalism things? He goes, as soon as you ask guys to put their wallet on the table, you know, that's it. That's the end of it. You always sing, my to thee, all I give. But when it comes to that point, it's over. You know, so giving and receiving is something God set up, not because he needs finances. I think he owns everything. It's because, and like Paul wrote, that fruit may abound to your account. The blessing is for the individual. The blessing, even here it says, the example used is seed. But you know what comes from one seed? You know, ridiculous plentifulness that God has designed. For one kernel of corn, how much corn do you get? For one little seed, how much? That's the example used here. And the blessing is to the giver. God is so wonderful. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, verse 21. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth in Jesus, is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. It says we're not to lie. You know, it says put on the new man. It says to renew the spirit of our mind. And many things says here, why would I do any of these things? Because God tells me, if you love me, keep my commandments, keep my word. And these are specific to the grace administration, to us, to you and me. If I want to show God I love him, then I'm not going to lie to a believer or to anybody for that matter. I'm not going to lie. Be angry and sin not. Do these things happen? Yeah, of course these things happen. I mean, we make mistakes. I don't want to go down the road of, if you're not perfect, you don't love God. That's not what I'm saying. Right? That's not true. Right? Otherwise, there's only one man who would ever love God. That was Jesus Christ. What the calling is for us to recognize that the word he asks us to do in this administration are the commandments to us. And if we're going to walk in love towards him, we're going to endeavor our utmost to keep his word. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole, verse 20, steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. All these things that we do show our love for our Father. We walk this way because we love him. Verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. To grieve it would be not to walk this way, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love. See, the whole context, and God just tells you how to do that. As Christ also hath loved us, and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling Savior, you know, and so forth, telling us to put off all these things, but to walk in love. That's how we show our love. How can we love him who we have not seen? By keeping his word. He even tells us, that's how you show your love to me. Do what I ask you to do. And obviously, the practice to love those that we can see is also encouraged as part of walking that way. Is it not? Who do we show all these things to others? In Ephesians 6, chapter 6, verse 6, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. In verse 24, grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. to love sincerely. Here he gives you, lays out all the word of God that's there for us to do, and it says grace to you that love him sincerely. And to love him sincerely is to do what the word of God says. It's not to have a picture of the bleeding heart of Jesus in the wall and to be in awe of it and walk by. That's actually kind of sick. But anyhow, it's to keep the word that is addressed to us. We'll close in 1 John chapter 3. You know, again, Ephesians, that whole section talks about husbands, wives, children, and so forth. It gives good direction on the commandments that are addressed to all those areas of life that show that we love our Father, that we love him. 1 John chapter 3, verse 18. My little children, we started in 1 John, we'll close here. Let us not love in word. Oh, I love God. Neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And again, the encouragement that if we're going to love him, we're not going to just say it. Oh, I love God, you know. But we're going to do it in deed and truth. We're going to keep his word. We're going to keep that word that is addressed to us in this administration, in the grace administration. There's a lot of it, and we just looked at a few little things. But and when you read God's word, think of it from that point of view, if it helps. Well, the word God tells me to do this, and it tells me that if I love him, I want to love you, God. I want to keep your word. Help me to keep your word. Show me how I can understand spiritual matters better. Help me to understand. I want to show my love for you. I want to keep your word. You know, show me how I can give cheerfully. Show me how I can stop being angry all the time. How I can stop being frustrated. How can I stop, you know, being vengeful? Show me how to do that so I can love you more. You know, it's another way to look at how we can walk in love towards God. So if we love him, he asks us, if you love me, keep my word. So encouragement to all of us to keep his word, to show our love for him. Yeah, that's it.